You know, when we get quiet like that and we're just focused in on the Lord, he speaks his wisdom to us. And some things you might work all day long on, and just a brief moment with him and he just shows you the answer. Just, it's so effortless in his presence. And so I hate to be in a rush to leave that. And then we're not leaving it. We're just going to go to the Word of God now. We're going to get some faith. I just felt like in his presence, our joy, you know how you have the gauges in your car, the gas tank and, you know, those things. And it's like the joy just went up on the gauge, and the peace, you know, and instead of being all uptight and tense about things, that peace just started rising up inside you. And as we focus in on the Word of God, the faith of God's going to just start rising, filling you back up. It seems like we just come and focus in on the Word, and where we didn't have faith, it comes through his Word. And if your faith has kind of leaked out, and you've just dwindled down, and you're feeling a little bit discouraged or despairing, then you just need to get another recharge. Get that faith. Go back into his Word until that faith rises back up. So we're going to do that tonight. So we're going to receive the offering. And let me pray also over this message that the Lord has for us tonight. Lord, I thank you so much that you've honored us with your presence. We didn't just come here to look at each other. Lord, we're here to focus in on you. And you have manifested yourself like you always will when we focus on you. And we're so honored. We're so privileged by that, Lord. And we pray that you will breathe on your word again to us and let light come inside of us, illuminate us, and give us revelation of your truths, Lord. Maybe we've heard these things before, but I just pray that it will be fresh and alive and new inside of us today. And we bless this offering, Lord. May it be blessed and increase and do much for the kingdom. And I bless the givers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Dylan, and put that picture up there that I had for you. That I had for you to put up. There we go. I just wanted to announce to you guys today that this month is officially Jesus Finished Work on the Cross Awareness Month.
It's no longer
Cupcake
of the Day.
Nope. And it's definitely not Breast Cancer Awareness Month, no matter who says so. All those people trying to make money, they're putting those pink thing ribbons on socks and water bottles and everything else they can do to get money. But I want to tell you that focusing in or being aware of a disease is not going to help anything. But when we have Jesus Finished Work on the Cross and we zero in on that, we become aware of that. And we see, wow, my healing is a finished thing. I'm not trying to get it. I don't have to work at it. It's already accomplished. And we see it. We become aware of it. We're free. And as long as the devil can keep that truth from getting to you, then you're in bondage. But as soon as you see it and you become aware of it, you say, hallelujah, I don't have to ever be sick another day of my life. Live a full, long life full of joy and victory and no diseases of the devil on us. Amen. So we're going to declare this Jesus Finished Work on the Cross Awareness Month. Amen. Last month, too, and the month before that. And next month will be the same, too. Yeah. Exactly. Okay. Before I get going here in the scriptures, I want to tell you, excuse me, that the first thing a person needs to have if they are suffering with a sickness or disease is they need to have a strong will to live. Because without that, they just give up and let sickness triumph over them. But if they say, no, I am determined to fight this. I want to live. If they can get that strong inside of their hearts, you can move that picture now, Dylan, that's good. But if they get that strong inside their hearts, then they can overcome just about anything that comes along. I think Keith Moore had this series of messages called The Fight.
A Fighting Spirit.
A Fighting Spirit, thank you. A Fighting Spirit. And he read statistics about people who had a fighting spirit, how they overcame and they came out better. And then people that just kind of laid back with the disease and just said, well, whatever, que sera, sera, whatever will happen, that those kind of people didn't get results of healing. Come join us, Mike. Come. And so if you have a fighting spirit, you can overcome a lot. And it's not like you have to be working and fighting in your flesh. It's just the heart inside of you is saying, I'm not going to give up easily. I'm just going to face this head on, and I'm going to take it on, and I'm going to overcome this, no matter what it is. And so there have been people that have gone down to death's door. They were in their last stages of life, and they were about to die. And I remember one particular woman that was about to die. I mean, she could barely even talk. And her husband leaned his ear down to her because she said to him, I absolutely refuse to die. I have so much to live for. And she came out of it and lived and overcame and was healed and just overcame. And so if they have a fighting spirit, you got more chances. So the first thing when you're ministering to anybody that has a disease or sickness is, do you want to live? If we get that settled, they say, yes, I want to live. Okay, now we have something to work with. If they say, well, I don't really know, whatever God wants, then they're trying to just wishy-washy and say, I don't really know, whatever. Then those kind of people, you can't really help them as much. But if you've got someone that says, I want to live, help me. I am determined, I'm going to live. I purpose in myself, I'm going to live. Then you can help them. And the grace of God can help them too. I mean, if a person is determined like that, it's like they have vision and there's spirit inside of them. And the Lord can take that and do miracles. So tonight we're going to talk about God's promise of longevity, because God promised us many times in the Bible that he would give us long life. He promised us a long, satisfied life, and especially like in Proverbs when you hear the verses about wisdom. In her right hand you have, riches and honor and long life. It's in whichever hands. I can't remember. It's in Proverbs 3. They have riches and honor and long life. That comes along with wisdom. And so we're going to see what God says here. So first off, let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This would be a good starting place. And let's see what God has to say about us living a long time here. How about we start in... Let's start in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. I like that. That is faith right there, confident. You might want to turn this volume down just a hair, Dylan. I feel like I'm in an empty auditorium. I'm just talking here. Okay. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while we're still in our bodies, we're not in heaven with the Lord. And he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How many of you could agree to that? You would rather be out of this body and present in heaven with the Lord. But the Lord's got some things for us to do here on the earth before he takes us on up there with him. And not that he takes us. But we go to be with the Lord. Let me correct that, because I'm going to talk about that a little bit here later. I love how he says, though, that we are confident. You know, this is something that you don't have to be afraid of. Death is a part of life, and we are going to live here on this earth for a short while we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and we learn things and our faith is developed, and then we'll move on to the next stage in heaven. But we're confident. We're not afraid. Death isn't something to be afraid of. It's just a transition, especially for the believer. For Christians, death is nothing. It's just like stepping over into another dimension. And there's no fear in it. The fear of death has been taken away. Praise God. So, but when God's talking about long life, and we're talking about long life here today, he is not just talking about length of days. Because if someone lived for 80 years or more, and every day of their life was miserable, they were suffering, they were surrounded by torturing family members that tormented them, and they were so broke they couldn't hardly have nutrition and things to sustain them, and they could hardly have clothes to wear. That wouldn't be the life to live, right? You'd probably rather just leave that kind of life and end it short. But when God's talking about long life, he's talking about a long, fulfilling life. He's talking about having meaningful relationships with people, having joy and deep satisfaction inside, having vision and purpose in your life. So you're not just wandering around and living day by day, but you have a goal and somewhere to go, and you have this delight of having vision in your life. And he's talking about living pain-free. I mean, that's life. When you don't have pain, you don't have things holding you down. And also the financial blessings, too. If you didn't have that, what kind of life would it be? But when God blesses you, like Psalm says, he daily loads us with benefits. I mean, constantly, left and right. I mean, you know what I'm saying? The Lord fills your house with things, fills your life with things. I've seen people come to the church and they were a mess and they were broke and their marriage was falling apart. And then they come to the Lord, they get their heart and their life right with God, and they start being faithful and hearing the word of God, and the word transforms them. And after a few years, God's blessed their marriage, given them a new job. Their home is, restated and settled and blessed, and all these blessings and blessings and blessings come in. Don't you agree? Have you seen that happen? Mm-hmm. So when God's talking about having a long life, it's not just length of days, it's quality of life. That's what I'm trying to say. Quality of life. So that's real life. And Jesus, remember, he said he came to give us life, and that more abundantly. Abundant life. Think of what abundant life would be like. So no matter where you are in life right now, if you don't feel like you're living in the abundant life, don't get discouraged, because we're on the path to get there. And when we get into his word and we see his word, it'll just bring us right into that promised land, like Joshua brought the Israelites into the promised land, which was a picture of Jesus, bringing us right into all the blessings of God. Amen. I've gone to preaching. All right. So a lot of people think that when it's your time to die, you're just going to have to die, no matter if you're 16 or if you're 30 or if you're 70. They think that you have a certain time to die. And they say, you know, the Bible says that everybody has a certain time to die. And when the jig's up, you're out of here, kind of thing, you know. But the Bible doesn't support that. And I want to give you some scriptures tonight that says differently. Because you have a choice both when you die and how you die. And you definitely don't have to die with one of the devil's stinking diseases on you. You can die free from diseases and go to heaven with all the blessings in you. So I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures here tonight. Some people believe in predestination, and they feel like basically everything that happens to you is the will of God. And we know that that's not true, because God shows what his will is in his word. And there's a lot of people not living up to that, to what his will is for their lives. I mean, God says, I wish above all things you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And that's his will. But we know there's a lot of people not living up to that. Their soul's not prospering. They're not prospering. Their health isn't prospering, right? And so just because God has his will doesn't mean it's automatic. He taught us to pray. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, he said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And then he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even though his will in heaven is a certain thing, we got to pray for it to be on the earth just like his will is. So not everything that happens to us is the will of God, and predestination is not really a good theory, or theology, I should say, or doctrine. And I remember one woman fell down several flights of stairs. I mean, just rolled and rolled and rolled and just fell till she hit the bottom. When she got up, she believed in predestination. So when she got up, she said, "Phew, I'm glad that's over with." As if, you know, that was part of her destiny, that she had to fall down those stairs. But, you know, maybe if she was watching her step, she wouldn't have fallen, right? No, predestination, I think they get it from certain scriptures where it says that we are in Romans 8, where the Lord talks about, let me show it to you. I don't know if we need to dig into it too much, but he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So when they take this predestination thing, they think that everything that happens to you is the will of God. And they also think that God ordained that only certain people are going to be saved because they were just destined to be saved. And other people, they just were not destined to be saved. And it takes away your free will choice when you think that way. And the Great Commission. And the Great Commission to go and to preach the gospel. And those who believe will be saved, and those who don't believe won't be. So if they have a choice. And the predestination makes you feel like a puppet. Like everything that happens to me is just God doing stuff. I wish he'd be nicer to me and, you know, not make bad things happen to me. It's not true, right? We have to discover what his will is and get into his will. And the best scripture is in Ephesians 5, I believe it is 17, where he says, "Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So he said, don't be unwise. You need to find out what is God's will. Once you find out what God's will is, faith rises up in you. If you're not sure what his will is, then you don't have confidence. But as soon as you find out, hey, healing is the will of God for me, then that confidence rises up. Well, if that's God's will for me, then bless God, I'm going to have it, because God wouldn't want me to be sick. His will is for me to be healthy. So anything beside that is wrong, is not his will. And I'm going to get in his will. I'm going to be in his will, right? So you got to find out what his will is. Okay. Death, we're talking about death, is not a blessing. It's a curse. It's not from God. It's an enemy. You remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, 26? Says Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death is an enemy. It is not a blessing. It is a curse. And, you know, death is also all around in the world around us. It's not just not just at the end of life, but there's like a element of death all around. You know how the flowers bloom and then they die and wilt. And animals grow and then they die, and us too, our bodies. And so it's more than that. It's more than just leaving the earth. There's a spirit of death sometimes too. I'm thinking of Romans 5:12, where it says when Adam sinned, that death passed upon all men. And so when we're born with deadness inside of us. And we have to be reborn spiritually so we can have the life of God in us, resurrect us, rebirth us inside. Boy, that's another topic. Okay, but just to say that death is not of God. It's an enemy of God. And so let me turn now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And it says, "And it is as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. So he says, it doesn't say that it's appointed unto men a time to die. It says it's appointed once to die, and after that, judgment. So that also knocks out reincarnation. Praise God. Aren't you glad you don't come back as a fly or a cow or something so inferior like that? We're made in the glory of God in his likeness. And so we will die only one time. So it doesn't say that there's a certain exact time to die, but it says one time we will die. Now, I want you to turn to Job chapter 5, verse 26. Let's look at this one. Job 5:26. It says, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in a season. So a shock of corn, you know, the ear of corn, when it comes in, it starts out as a little tiny plant, you know, and then it grows, and then you see the ear start to form on the plant, and then it grows into a full corn on the cob, make you hungry, with butter and salt all over it. No, I'm just kidding. That's good stuff. We didn't have any of that in Slovenia. We were really desperately missing corn on the cob. We had to get it as soon as we got home. But, you know, the only corn they had over there was to feed their animals, their pigs. So they have this terrible corn. It's like hard and chewy and whatever. It's not sweet corn like we have here. Okay, but anyway, corn. When you have the whole ear come in there and it's fully ripened. You hear that? Fully ripened. So he says, you're going to come to your grave in a full age. How many of you feel like 20 is full age? No. How about 45? Is that full age? Y'all are afraid to say.
Yeah. Over 45.
No. A full age. What do you think of when you think of a full age? You know, if you went to a funeral of someone that was only 18, wouldn't that be so tragic? But if you went to the funeral of someone who was 95, I would feel so much different. Because it's the right time, you know what I'm saying? And the Lord says, we're going to come to our grave in a full age. A full age, praise God. Now, I want you to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Hang with me here because I'm going to take you somewhere. Explain some of this stuff here. If this gets inside of you, you're going to live a really long life. And a blessed life. Long and blessed. Okay, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. Well, when you look at that, you think, we're in Ecclesiastes 3, Dylan, verse 2. If you look at that, you kind of think, well, what you just said earlier about not having a time, a certain time to die, is kind of negated because it says right here, there's a time to die. But when he's talking about this having a time to die, he's not talking about 3:15 on Friday afternoon on this particular day. You know, how many of you know what the word season is? I mean, a season is not a specific time and day. It's a general time frame, right? So like strawberry season, they start picking them in January, right? In February, they're really picking them. And then the end of it's maybe in the end of March or beginning of March or something. You have this season. It's not just one particular moment. And so he said there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. And the season for death, there's a season for that. And it's when, like Job said, it's when you come to a full age. That's the season for death. Before that is the wrong season, right? Not in the right season. So now let me show you a scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 17. It says, be not over much wicked. And the New King James says, don't be overly wicked. Neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? And in the margin it says, not in your time. Why should you die not in your time? Or you could say not in your season, the time for death. Why should you die out of season? And we're saying, you know, when you're old, that's the season to die. Why? Don't be overly wicked and foolish. Why should you die early? Basically, is what he's saying. So there is a season for death, but let me see here. Okay, but let's talk about it even more exact. Let's put a number on it. You know, what's the season for death? How many years is the lifespan of a human being? You know, how if you look at a battery or something, you say, what's the lifespan of this battery? How long is this supposed to last? Depends on how well you use it, I guess. But
60 to 90.
60 to 90? What?
That's how long humans typically live.
Oh, well, that's, what do they call that? The mortality rate or something? What's the other word that you use to say how long people are living generally?
Morbidity?
Okay, maybe. I think that's right. Let's look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, because the Lord says it specifically right here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, so this is the Lord speaking here, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That's the lifespan that God set for humans, 120 years. And somebody would say, no, that's way back then when they were living a really long time. Well, actually, this was a drastic cut because some of those people were living 900 years. Remember, Methuselah, 969, he was the oldest. When you're living to be almost a whole millennium, and then you hear that people are going to start dying at 120, you'd gasp. You'd think, oh, they're just a baby. The 120. When you're living to be almost 1,000 years old, right? This was a drastic cut for them.
Yeah, it's like 20.
20?
Tell them our generation, they're only going to live to be 20.
Yeah, to say to us, you know, people are going to start dying at 20 and that's it. That's the lifespan. That we would gasp. We'd think, no way. But the Lord set the lifespan of humans right here and he's never changed it. There's no other scripture in the Bible that where he changed it. But then some people will say, well, what about in Psalm 90 where it talks about living 70 or 80 years? Let's look at that. Psalm chapter 90. If you look at the very top, it has a header and it says, a prayer of Moses, the son of God. This is the only psalm in the book of Psalms that Moses wrote. And so if you read through it, he wrote this while the people were wandering through the wilderness. And let me see. You remember when the spies went in to spy out Canaan and 10 of them came back with a bad report? And Joshua and Caleb said, come on, they're a piece of cake, let's go get them. And the other 10 said, we can't. And they just discouraged the people. And the Lord said, okay then, this generation is not going into the promised land. They're going to, as soon as they're all gone, everybody 20 years old and under is going to make it in. So they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years until all that older generation died. And then the younger generation went into Canaan. And so it was during that time, they're wandering through the wilderness, that Moses wrote this psalm. So when you place it in history, it makes more sense. Now let's see in, where shall we start here? How about, I don't want to read the whole thing. How about verse 8? We'll start in Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Think about this, God's wrath. Dylan, we're in Psalm 90, verse 8. Now we're in verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, which is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, which is 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Soon cut off. I mean, they're living under the wrath of God, wandering through the desert, and they think, if we make it to 70, or even maybe even to 80, it's still cut off short, it's cut off soon. And so people, I mean, but still, if you think about it, living to 70 or 80 is better than dying at 10 or 20, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're going to shoot for something, at least go for 70 or 80 if you're not sure. But here you can see this was under the wrath of God or under the curse. It wasn't under God's blessing. Under God's blessing, it's the way God originally said it was 120 years. And so if you live out your full 120, and it's still going to be relatively short, you know, on this earth. But those years the Lord's going to take and bless them. So we'll have an abundance of blessing. Okay, so if you don't know what you believe about that, believe Psalm 91:16. It says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you're not satisfied yet, keep living, right? He's going to satisfy you. Psalm 91:16. If you're not satisfied, keep on living, right? Until you say, all right, now I'm satisfied. I'm going to go on to heaven, right? Now, while we're right here in Psalms, again, I want to show you, what was it? You have scriptures reading to you. Let me read you a few verses here. Exodus chapter 23, verse 25 and 26. You might just want to write these down because... I'm going to give you a bunch of them. Exodus 23, verse 25 and 26. In the NIV, it says, worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. You know what the full lifespan was? 120. You remember that Moses, when he was 120... the Lord said, okay, it's time for you to die now. Go climb that mountain and look at 120. Go climb the mountain and look over the promised land and be gathered to your people. And go on up to heaven. And he did. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, let me give you the scripture here, 32:48-50. The Lord said, you know, it's time for you to be gathered to your people. So, he says, get up into this mountain, into the land of Moab that's over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And verse 50 says, and die in that mountain. God says, go up there, climb that mountain, and die up there. Where you go up, and be gathered unto your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. And chapter 34, verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, which means in the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew said his moisture hadn't fled. You know how in arthritis, everybody, their joints are all dried up and their moisture is gone from them? Well, Moses was just as agile, and his natural forces and energy was still there. He didn't need binoculars or eyeglasses or anything. He was just climbing a mountain. I mean, some people that are 30 years old can't climb a mountain, but he's 120 and climbs a mountain to die, looks over the whole land of Canaan, and goes on to heaven. Now, that's the way to go. No tubes hanging in you, no being delirious or out of your mind, none of that stuff. I like also Jacob, the story of Jacob at his homegoing in Genesis 40, let's see, where is it? Well, Genesis 43, verse 28, talks about how Jacob was in good health. And they said, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. They told Joseph this. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. They worshipped. And so he said, our father's in good health. which basically means you don't have to get sick when you get older. Jacob, that time, was much older because all of his sons were full grown and had children. He was great-grandfather probably by that time. And he said he's in good health. So praise God. Aren't you glad that getting old does not equal getting sick and decrepit and, you know, handicapped and everything else? You can be fully alive all of your days. Okay, chapter 49. In chapter 49 of Genesis, Jacob starts, he's laying in his bed because he's really, really old. And he gathers all of his sons and grandsons around him. And he prophesies to each one of them. And it's amazing, the prophecies, because how they were fulfilled. You can see the prophecies fulfilled throughout the Bible. And then, as soon as he's done prophesying, he gathers his feet up in the bed and gives up the ghost. Verse 33, Genesis 49:33, says, let me just read it. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. No tubes, no Alzheimer's. You know, he was sharp as a tack, prophesying specifically to him. And, you know, no craziness like that, no sicknesses. He just put his feet in the bed and left. Now, that's the way to go, don't you think? Right? That's the blessing of God. You know, there is what the Bible calls the death of the righteous. And then there's the death of the sinner. There's a big difference between the two. When in the book of Judges, I believe, where Balak was prophesying, he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." And so he's like, man, they're blessed in their death. I mean, wow, the blessing. My mom used to work in nursing homes, and come on up here. Join us. She would see people at the end of their life, and my mom has always been an evangelist. She'd witnessed to people. I mean, ever since I've grown up, she's always constantly witnessing. So here she is being a nurse in a nursing home, and people are dying, and she'd say, "You need Jesus," and get them saved, a bunch of them, you know, before they go on. But then there was others that were just cantankerous and obstinate, and they wouldn't receive, and she'd watch how they die. And I don't know if you know the word chain-stoking, but chain-stoking is when a person is dying, they do this breathing thing called chain-stoking. They go, they do that. So, well, she said there are some people that were sinners that wouldn't receive the Lord. They chain-stoked for days. And then others, you know, that were not believers, she said you could see the fear in their hearts when they'd get to facing death, you know. But then she'd talk about believers and when they would die, and she would say how much peace was in the room, and the family was there, and it was just wonderful. And sometimes you could tell almost like the presence of God, or angelic presence that was there to receive them. Just huge difference between the death of the righteous and the death of sinners. And praise God, we're on the right side. But let me see if I can give you some scriptures here. Oh, I'm kind of mixed up with a bunch of things.
Said Moses died in a good old age.
In Deuteronomy, that was Moses. In chapter 32, verses 48 to 50, and then chapter 34, verse 7, where it says he was 120 when he died, and his eyesight wasn't dim, and his natural nor his natural force abated.
Genesis 54.
No, Deuteronomy 34, 7.
Deuteronomy 34, 7.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, so he was full of strength, full of health up to the end of his life. And you say, well, is that the will of God for me? Does God want me to be full of strength, full of health, all the rest of my whole life? Well, his will is the same. He doesn't, you know, he's not a respecter of persons. He has one will, and his will is for us to be alive, fully alive. And, you know, sickness is a work of the devil. How could he want a work of the devil in us? diseases, man, some of those diseases have the devil's fingerprints all over them. They're terrible, especially in little children. You see them tormented and just, you know, like crippled and mangled out of shape from these diseases. So evil. Disease is evil. Was it Psalm 41:8 that calls it an evil disease? It's evil. How could it be God's will for us to have something of the devil like that in us? So, okay, we were talking, though, about how there's not just a certain day and time that you have to die and there's nothing you can do about it. It's just God took somebody and that's their time to die. We were showing you from the Word that that's not true. And really, even to say God took someone isn't accurate, because in the Bible, only two people did God take, Enoch and Elijah. Everybody else, the Bible says they went to be with the Lord. Or like in here, it says they were gathered unto their people. They went to be with the Lord. The Lord doesn't take people, especially, oh, the terrible lie that says that he wanted another flower in his garden or something.
Another angel.
Or an angel in his choir. What a demotion. We are made in his likeness. Oh, but he is not the one putting diseases on people and taking them. And I don't care if the whole world heard me say it and they crucify me over it. It's the truth. God wants us to have a full, long life and be blessed and fully alive. He's a good God. But let me give you some scriptures here that prove to you that we have something to do with whether we live a long time or not live a long time, whether we cut our life short or we live our full length. So Proverbs 3, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses here. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You hear that word, add. So if you can have long life added to you, then it's also possible that it can be shortened or taken, right? It's not just that you have a certain time you have to die. You can add to it. What if he says, "For my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." What if he forgot God's law? What if he didn't keep God's commandments, right? There are conditions here. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many." So if he's an obedient son, he'll have more days, he'll have many days, many years. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 11, talking about wisdom, it says, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." So there's certain things you can do that could multiply the days of your life, the years of your life, or increase your life. You can live longer if you do certain things. Wouldn't you say that's true? If you do other things that aren't so smart, you could not live as long. For example, drinking and driving. How many people have cut their life short just being foolish and not, you know, following the Word of God, and their days were not multiplied or increased? Here's another one, Proverbs 10, verse 27. "The fear of the Lord," or you could say the respect for the Lord, "prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." So respecting God and having honor for God can make your life longer. And if you, the wicked, their years are shortened. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee." So you gotta obey your mama, otherwise you're not gonna live long, right?
Yeah.
Okay, Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3 says the same thing. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Psalm 34, verse 12 and 13. "What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." So if you desire life and you want to have many days, then you got to watch your mouth. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So there's certain things that you can do that can make your life longer and certain things that you could do that could shorten your life. So let's just throw that idea out that there's a certain day and time that you have to live and that's it. There was a guy that wouldn't ever fly in an airplane. He was just afraid of flying, the older guy. And his friends just kept on saying, come on, why don't you go fly with us? Come on. And one of them said to him, look, you're not going to die before your time anyway, you know. If it's not your time to die, this is crazy. But, you know, they were saying this to him. And he said, well, yeah, but what if I get up there and it comes time for the pilot's time to die? You know, it's ridiculous. It's not true. It's not true. We don't have a certain set day. But there is a season for death, and that is the full age, that full lifespan. Amen? The last one I gave you was 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. It kind of was a repeat of Psalm 34. I feel like I need to just stop right here, and we can pick up this again next week because I have a lot more to say about it. And if we go to the Bible, we find out what's the truth. No matter what all these traditions and wrong thinking that people have, man, they promote it too. It's all over TV and every time you go to some funerals, you hear people saying all kinds of lies on God. It's so terrible, isn't it? I think to myself when they're talking all these things, I'm thinking, stop, you're making more work for me to do. I have to come behind you and clean up and tell the truth, but, you know, making harder work for us. No, the Lord wants us to know the truth because the truth will set us free. And he wants us to live a long time and live blessed. And you know, even if you were sick and you had sickness and disease, it still would shorten your life. Just, you know, even if you didn't die, I don't know how can you say it, but just being sick during those years can shorten your life. So if God wants us to have long life, he also wants us to have long life without pain and disease, without any sickness at all. And we've seen, if you've been coming here any length of time, you've seen throughout the Bible, God doesn't want us to have any sickness, no diseases. He took them away. He carried them away. Every sickness, every curse is part of every sickness, every disease is part of the curse of the law that Jesus died to remove from us. He didn't want us to have an ounce of sickness in us. If there is sickness in you and you're dealing with something and you're struggling with something, you just need to realize you don't have to take it up with God. Say, God, can you please heal me? No, you just say, all right, devil, this does not belong in my body. Get out of here. And say it like you mean it and it'll go. I'm serious. We're living proof. We have rebuked many things and we rebuked things in Rachel that the devil tried to put on her. She had ringworm. I looked up ringworm on the computer, and I saw the definition and the workings of ringworm. I thought, that is so devilish. All right, you're out of here. You know, lay my hands on her. I command this ringworm, get off of her. And she had eczema on her skin, and it was, remember, I've told many of you this, that she had it all on her elbow pit right here, this whole arm, and we rebuked it, commanded it to go, and it spread worse. We commanded, you will get out of her body in the name of Jesus. And it went to her side and was spreading on her side. We said, we command you to go in the name of Jesus. And it spread across her whole body. She had red bumps and itching all over her. Torment. That is so evil to torture a little girl like that, you know? And finally, one day, I was like, man, you rebuke it and it just kind of rattles and stays put and just comes back with aggression. I think, what am I going to do now? Well, you come back with more aggression. So one day, she was at school and I was at home praying and I just got mad. I said, you will never live on my daughter. I don't care if I have to fight you the rest of my life. I will never allow this. You have to go. And I got really mad at it. And from that point on, it relieved. I don't know if it was a few weeks or something, but the symptoms gone and she's free. And she's been free for a year now. Just totally free. So we're not have to take it up. We don't have to take it up with God. We don't have to say, God, why won't you heal me? No. He's saying, why won't you stir yourself up and take hold of what I've given you? So you say, this belongs to me. Devil, get out of here. And or even if it's not even a devil, just say, sickness, you're not allowed here. You know, anything that's evil, it's of the devil. But, you know, it's not necessarily a demon. But it's just rebuke that sickness. Like Jesus rebuked Peter's mother-in-law's fever, that fever. He rebuked it, and it left. And so we can do the same thing. Praise God. Well, I thought I was done preaching, but there you go. Now you have the extra. That is exactly what we need to know. Man, how many people, if they only knew their authority and they knew that they could speak to that sickness and it would go, how much better they would be, you know, well off they would be. I want to tell you this, that a couple things. On Thanksgiving, this is a Thursday, we won't have any service here like we do every year. We don't have service on Thanksgiving. The other thing I was going to tell you is, I feel like for this whole year, I've been teaching all of these truths about God's will for us to be healed, how God wants us to be healed. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. You know, all these things. But now I feel like the Lord is doing a switch in my heart, and he's saying, I want you to teach how to minister to the sick, how to lay hands on the sick, how to command and how to speak and how to do that. So I'm going to be training you guys on that end. Because every one of you, how many of you have been born again? Let me see your hands. Okay. Any? How about filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay. You got the Holy Spirit in you, which is all you need to lay your hands on people. And it says the believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So we're going to go into in-depth about that and how to train you. Yeah. I know some of you have been really asking for that and wanting that. So we're going to do it that way. And I think Dan's got some real insight too on ministering to the sick. So we're going to, well, maybe after busy season is over. We'll see. Anyways, if anybody needs prayer, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you. But if anybody needs prayer, we're here for you. We'll pray for you. Anything you need. Be blessed. Good night.